Did you know that you are all, and so am I, ex-convicts and ex-slaves? Maybe you've never looked at it like that, but actually that's what the New Testament teaches. And in Galatians chapter 3, not the passage we had read to us, but shortly before it, Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So we are ex-convicts. We were held in custody, a good way of putting it in this modern version of the Bible. And then we're ex-slaves in Galatians 4, that's the chapter before we had read to us. We were in slavery under the elementary spiritual forces, or what that could mean, the basic principles of the world. And again in Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So the law, says Paul to the Galatians, it just keeps on condemning us. The law is good, of course it is. And it's quite clear the law is good. Some people accused him, fellow Jews who didn't want to believe in Jesus, of denying the importance of the law, or perhaps saying we don't need to obey it. No, that's not true at all. But what he was saying is the effect of the law is to condemn us. Because we fail so often. And that's what he's talking about. We used to talk about besetting sins, didn't we? I don't think we use that language nowadays. Persistent, constant, recurring sins. What is or are your recurring sin or sins? What do you fall into? Shall we go round the congregation and... No. But... if you want to know what it is, you may need the help of your partner or someone very close to you. We all have weaknesses that we fall into. My weakness may be different from yours, but we all have those. Some sins, it's not, or temptations, we don't have too much problem with. We can resist that. I've never broken into a bank. I once stopped my wife stealing a pen from a bank because she steals everybody's pens. Never, ever lend her a pen. But no, I'm not tempted to break into a bank. That's not a temptation that is a problem for me. But I'll have other weaknesses. And we all have particular weaknesses. But the wonderful thing is that Christ brings us freedom to live a good life. That's why I use the word ex, if it is a word. You're an ex-convict, an ex-slave, and so am I. Because Christ has set us free. Hallelujah. And so in Galatians 5, which we had read to us, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. We do not need to fall to temptation. We are no longer enslaved to sin. But I tell you something, we do a pretty good imitation of being dominated by sin, don't we? But we're not. We have no excuse. Jesus has done everything and given everything we need not to sin. But not one of us can say that we don't. We've just said the confession a few minutes ago. And we all no doubt joined in. And that's one of the things I like about the Church of England. The churches I was brought up in, which weren't C of E, we almost never said sorry for our sins together. And I think it's a good thing because we're all in that category. But we don't need to. Jesus has done everything to set us free. That's why it's actually more serious now. When we didn't have the freedom Jesus gives, when we didn't have the power he provides, then, okay, maybe there was some excuse for us failing to obey the law. But now he's given us the freedom, he's given us the power, we still fail, and that is very serious. Brothers and sisters, we need to take our sins seriously. Do you know, when we sin, God is offended. Maybe somebody else is as well, if it affects someone else. But the most important thing is that God is offended. And when we sin, the Holy Spirit is grieved, says the New Testament. So we need to take our sin seriously. And don't primarily think that I have sinned against such and such a person. That is very important, of course, don't forget that. But primarily think, God is upset about this. I know I'm using very human language there, but it is true. And so Christ brings us freedom to live a good life. We're into a serious subject. Christ has conquered sins. Or I'll rephrase that. I shouldn't put the S on the end, although it's true. Christ has conquered sin. He bore your sins and mine on the cross. And if you want proof of that, remember those awesome words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know, we have a God, I was thinking about this the other day, we have a God that more than fills a universe which is 92 billion light years across. That means at the speed of light, it would take you 92 billion years to get from one end to the other. I would suggest that's a big God. Don't think so much in the physical size, but we have a great God. And he chose, because he didn't need to, he chose to taste death for us, and a terrible death at that. How about that for love? That is phenomenal. That is, I was going to use the word incredible, it's the wrong word, isn't it? That is awesome. Awesome that God has done that. God doesn't need to feel upset at our sins. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to feel grieved at our sins. We don't force them into that. He chooses to do so because he loves us. But Jesus has conquered sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing hell at that point, yet he was the Son of God. Wow, wow, that boggles my mind. Okay, fine. God is so great. Of course our mind will be boggled by some aspects of the truth. It'd be a pretty poor faith if there weren't some mind-boggling aspects of it. But he rose again triumphant over sin and death and hell. Jesus has conquered all those things. And he broke the power of the law to condemn us. Surely, this is actually the Old Testament, but it's wonderful. It's Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He took it up. He needn't have done, but he did. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we were healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh yes, you say, well, I know I could quote that myself. I know all this. Why are you telling me about this? Well, why are we still sinning then? That's the crunch. All of us, me included. So Jesus brings the freedom to us to live a good life. We are completely free to live a good life. The fact that we don't is our fault, not his. He's done everything for us to live a good life. Secondly, the Spirit helps us supernaturally to live a good life. So it's not just that Jesus has conquered sin and borne the punishment for our sin. That is fantastic. But he also sends the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to help us supernaturally to live a good life. And so Paul says in Galatians, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So Jesus has conquered sin's power to condemn us. We're no longer convicts. But he's also provided a way of overcoming its power to enslave us. And he means, the means he uses to work this out in our lives is the Holy Spirit. And we have power to overcome temptation. Paul says there is no temptation that's too great for you. Well, Paul doesn't know that temptation that gets through to me. Hang on a minute. No, no, no. That's an excuse, and it's not a true one. There is no temptation which is too great. So think about that, whatever you call it, besetting sin. Sin that you've got a particular weakness towards, or maybe there's more than one. You can't make the excuse, well, that's what I'm like. And also, my dad was like that as well, therefore, of course I'm like that. It's hereditary. No, 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 no. The Lord has set us free and provided the means for us to live a holy life. None of us can say we do, which means we have to bow before him in penitence and real upset. If God is upset at our sins, we should be. Are you? Am I? I hope so. God doesn't want us to live in upset, of course he doesn't, but he does want us to feel upset that we have offended him, grieved the Spirit, and often, it's affected other people as well. So we have the power to live completely godly lives. The fruit of the Spirit, you know this as well, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We are all empowered to live like that, so why don't we sometimes? Well, that brings us to the final point, the third point. All of these things are true. Christ brings us freedom to live a good life. The Spirit helps us supernaturally to live a good life. But we must crucify our old nature, says Paul. So Jesus has done everything and then sent his Spirit to empower us, for us to live a holy life. But we have got to do something. We've got to get into the crucifixion business, brothers and sisters. We've got to crucify our old, not dialogue with it. I wish you would stop, tempting me to do that, because really it's very inconvenient. No, no, no. We've got to knock nails into it, so to speak. We've got to crucify. We have no excuse for not living a holy life, but we must play our part. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, says Paul, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So how is your crucifying getting on? How is mine getting on? It's a very strong word, but very appropriate, isn't it? Because, of course, the Son of God, Jesus himself, was crucified for our sins. So we need to crucify them, so to speak, crucify our old nature. And what does it mean to crucify our old nature? It means an absolute and irreversible renouncing of evil. We need to be dead against it. Don't tolerate in your life things that are ungodly. Just because other people do it, just because perhaps the person who's closest to you does it, doesn't excuse you or me from doing it. We need to be really vicious against our old nature. So we say an absolute, unconditional no to all sinful desires and passions. And Paul lists them. What a glorious list this one is. Sexual immorality. Well, as a society, we're falling more and more and more into that. Impurity and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and orgies. Now, you may not have been involved in some of those recently. I hope very much you haven't. But some of them you may, and I may, have been involved with. When I'm tempted to have wrong sexual thoughts, we say to ourselves, we shout no. We're not going to have them. Or society, enjoys it. It's on television, it's in films and DVDs and magazines, it's wherever it is. But we're going to say no, which is, as it were, crucifying the flesh, the old nature. When I'm tempted to resent or hate someone, I shout no. When I'm tempted to selfish anger, I shout no. I won't have it. When I'm tempted to be self-centered, I shout no. When I'm tempted to gossip and divisiveness, I shout no. And when I'm tempted to seek revenge, I shout no. So that's the list that maybe we do fall into, maybe others as well, but they are, well, whatever it is, half a dozen things that we can fall into as ordinary, decent people. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, says Paul. And therefore we need to go on being filled with the Spirit. Yes, we have to crucify our old nature. No, we won't have it. We won't have those temptations. We won't fall to them. Even if other people are doing it round about us, we won't fall into it. We're going to be different. Even if they think we're odd, even if they think we're crazy, and even if they think we're wrong, we're still going to say no to those sins. But thank God, we come back to the Spirit. We need to go on being filled with the Spirit. When you came to faith in Jesus, whatever happened in terms of your feelings and so on, you receive the Spirit of God. Some of you may well, like I have had a subsequent special experience of the Spirit. Didn't mean you hadn't got the Spirit before that. What it means is you suddenly began to experience far more of his power in your life, far more of his joy and so on in your life. But are you asking God every day to fill you with the Spirit? Because we leak, as someone said. And we need to go on being filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul says. If we translate it correctly, it's a present imperative, if you want the technical language. It means go on being filled with the Spirit. It doesn't say be filled with the Spirit, you know, one off and that's it. But go on being filled with the Spirit. And how we need to do that, so that we can crucify the old nature, so that we can say no to those things that are dishonouring God. So let's make a recommitment, brothers and sisters, today, that we're not going to tolerate wrong things in our lives. We live in an age where communication, most of it electronic, is so powerful that it can indoctrinate us, it can brainwash us. We pick up the standards of the world. We need to have the standards of the New Testament. We need to crucify the old nature and open ourselves daily to more of the Holy Spirit. In other words, to be technically accurate, to more influence of the Holy Spirit. Let's do that, shall we? Let's start again a new phase in our lives of saying no on the one hand and yes on the other, no to the sin and yes to the Holy Spirit. And let him transform our lives more and more. And let us honour God, that's the most important thing, but also let us be better witnesses to those around us. Let's do it. Father, we do pray that you will help us, on the one hand, to say no to evil, to crucify the old nature, but on the other hand, to say yes to more of the influence of the Holy Spirit, to go on being filled, to be filled fuller than we were before, and so that we can live a life which will first and foremost honour you, rather than grieve and offend you, and also a life that will be a great witness to other people, especially to the many who are without God and without hope in the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The wonderful thing is that